To Ephesians chapter 5. It's on page 1245 in the Bibles in the chairs. Also, there's an outline in your bulletin. You may not have recognized it. It's disguised as a letter from Caritas. But on the backside, there's an outline there. So hopefully that can be helpful to you as well. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll read together after we pray. Our Father, again, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would bless us as we look into your word this morning. We thank you for giving to us these wonderful truths that in this particular case are very evident to be helpful in our everyday lives. We thank you for what you have done for us, what you have provided for us, and who you have called us to be because of those provisions. So as we examine these things this morning, we ask for your Holy Spirit to apply these truths to each of us in our situations. It's easy for us to recognize where these applications can be made to somebody else, but we pray that for each of us individually that you would open our eyes to our own needs to respond to your word as you have called us to. So we commit our time to you this morning, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to jump in at verse 21. It's kind of, in the ESV anyway, it's in the middle of a sentence, but it fits into the context of what we want to read through chapter 6, verse 9. Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the Lord is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects the husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will, as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. As Pastor Perry has been preaching through the book of 1 Timothy, I've been preaching somewhat through this book of Ephesians. As you may know, Timothy was the pastor of the church in Ephesus, and so there's many connective things between those two books. But Ephesians, the letter to the church in Ephesus, as Paul wrote, he basically divided it up in two major sections. The first three chapters have to do with doctrine and theology, not exclusively, but in a primary way. And then beginning in chapter 4 and onward, he puts into application those truths that he pointed out in the theological section and what it looks like for someone to obey those things. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner of the calling to which you have been called." And then he begins to describe what that calling is about and what that manner looks like. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And so he points out how Christ followed in the manner in which he was called to walk, in obedience to the degree of being called to die for us. And then later in chapter 5, verse 15, Paul calls attention to some more of this walking. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." And so this process of walking and imitating God is brought about by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this filling of the Holy Spirit that he talks about at the in those verses in chapter 5, many refer to as submission. And submission is simply giving yourself up. But without the Lord Jesus Christ as the focal point in our relationships and in the process of submission or giving yourself up, it can't work. Submission becomes something else, and giving yourself up becomes other than obedience and other than true fellowship, and it is not walking in the manner that God has called us to. So let's look at what that looks like. And Paul gives us particular relationships here to examine. There's wives, husbands, children, parents, and for our sake, I've translated it workers and bosses. I don't think any of us are slaves, and I don't think any of us would consider ourselves masters, maybe, but I think you'll see how this works out. In the marriage relationship, there are wives, and Paul enjoins the wives to submit to their own husbands. Not to just any husband, but to their own husband. And they're to do that as to the Lord. For he says in verse 23, "The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and the church is his body, and Christ is the Savior of the church. The wives are told twice here to submit to the husband. They're also told in verse 33 to respect the husband. But the context is all as to the Lord. And he brings out the fact that Christ is the head of the church. Well, how is it that Christ is the head of the church? Did Christ appoint himself as head of the church? Well, back in chapter 1, verse 22, we are told that God himself, the Father, appointed Christ to be the head of the church, gave him to the church to be its head. And so Christ is submitting to the Father's commission of him to be the head of the church. And the example placed there is transferred over to how wives should submit, as well as how the church submits to Christ as its head. Now, when the church fails to submit to Christ as its head, there can be dire consequences. In the book of Revelation, Jesus told the church in Ephesus, I have this against you. You have lost your first love, and unless you get that perspective back in order, I will remove your lampstand, which is the representative signifying what that church is to be about. I will remove that lampstand, and you will no longer be a church. So happens that there is no church in Ephesus today. There's almost no Ephesus today. There's a place, and there's some things there, but in judgment, the church was removed. So submission is important, and recognizing Christ as Savior is important. And as the church submits to Christ, so the wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, it's interesting that the wives are told twice to submit, but the husbands are told four times to love. Maybe the husbands don't listen as well. Could be. It's interesting, though, that the submission of the wives is not a commandment to be dominated by the husband, and the husbands are not commanded to dominate the wives. They're commanded to love them. And they're given very specific examples on what that love looks like. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, how did Christ love the church? He gave himself up for her. He submitted to the plan of God, which meant for him death. It was the ultimate sacrifice. But Christ also set apart the church. He gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. He's also cleansed her by the washing of water, which is clearly an indication of an outward sign of baptism, of the inward reality of the cleansing from sin, which involves the word, and that particular use of the word in Greek is the spoken word. And he did all of this so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and so that she might be holy or set apart without blemish. So he did these six different activities on behalf of the church. And husbands are commanded to follow suit. Now clearly, husbands cannot be Jesus. As much as we might think of ourselves as husbands, how grandiose our thoughts are of who we are and what we can accomplish, we're not Jesus. But the example is set forth that there's some necessary steps to be taken to convey love to wives. Christ loved the church intently. He did what he did to accomplish a purpose, which is a holy and glorious purpose. So in verse 28, in the same way, husbands should, or you can supply the word ought, to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And this is a connection of a union that's stronger than any other union other than our union with Christ. The union of husband and wife is called to be the ultimate thing, so that it's so close, as we'll see, that it's difficult to distinguish. You may have heard the little phrase, happy wife, happy life. If you're not a guy, then you may have never heard that before, but guys say that frequently. If I can make my wife happy, then my life is happy. Well, in this context, that is there somewhat, but it's more of loved wife, loved life. And that is the life that God has given you with your wife, husbands, is going to be a life of love if you love your wife. Now, if you simply love yourself and you try to drag your wife along with you to love yourself, it doesn't work the same. And that's clearly not the picture that's painted here of what Christ has done for the church. Paul goes on and he says, he who loves his wife loves himself. And how he loves himself is the way he should love his wife. He should nourish and cherish, just as Christ does the church. Now, we all need nourishment, but he isn't talking about feeding your wife steak. He's talking about the other aspects of the relationship that are necessary to enhance who she is as a person and who she can be as the wife and as a mother and as a woman in God's household and in society. And cherish. Husbands, do you cherish your wife? Do you even know what cherish means? I hope so. But that's what we're commanded to do. Husbands, we're also commanded in verse 33 to love our wives as ourselves. Let each one of you love his wife as himself. And it's not saying as much as you love yourself. It's saying as if she were part of yourself, which by means of marriage and union, she is. And the mandate that's given there in verse 31 and onward is God's mandate. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That whole concept is they become so united that they can't be separated. They wouldn't want to be separated, and they desire to foster that union that God has provided for them. Those words are repeated by Jesus in Matthew 19 and Mark 10, and in both of those texts, Jesus emphasizes even further this one flesh. He says, therefore, they are no longer two, but one flesh. And the emphasis he's placing there is conveying a truth to the Pharisees who challenged him on the idea of divorce. They approached Jesus and said, why did Moses command that we give a certificate of divorce to our wives? And Jesus said, no, he didn't command it. He allowed it because of your sinfulness. But he said, really how it should work is the way it started at creation, that one man and one woman should be so joined together that they're never separated. And not to carry it too far, but at creation, as well as from the lips of Jesus, as well as from the teaching of Paul here, it was one man and one woman, not man and man or woman and woman. And that still holds true today. God created them to be man and wife. And all of this is a picture of Christ in the church. Paul says this is a mystery. It's profound. But I'm saying that it refers to Christ in the church. The union of Christ in the church is so closely united that it can't be broken. No one can leave Christ's body if they were made to be part of Christ's body. Once you are united to Christ, there's no separating from Christ. And he's calling that to be the way marriage should be carried out. In John 10, we are told by Jesus, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And immediately he says, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. So if Jesus has come to give life to the church more abundantly, and husbands are commanded to love their wives as Christ loved the church, husbands, here's a few questions to think about. How is being married to you beneficial for your wife? Not that it's intended to build up your ego to think, well, I'm such a wonderful guy. Of course my wife would want to be married to me. And of course it benefits her, because when she's seen with me, everybody goes, wow, what a great guy. No. Behind that, there's some deeper questions. How have you, as a husband, made your wife better? How are you, as a husband, making your wife better? How will you start to make your wife better? Because that's what's portrayed here as Christ's love for the church, that he commands husbands to convey to their wives, to make them better. How can you do that? That should be something we seek. In the family relationship, Paul addresses children, and we looked at that a little bit with the children earlier. But obeying your parents in the Lord, it's done by the power of the Lord, but it's also exemplified by the Lord. Jesus himself was always obedient. In Philippians chapter 2, we are told very specifically Jesus was obedient to the point of death. And not just any death, but death on a cross, the death of a criminal. Now, children, I don't think your parents have ever commanded you to do anything that would cause you to die. But that's the picture of obedience that we're given in the example of Christ. To be obedient, to honor father and mother. The other thing we need to remember, children, first of all, no one chooses their parents. God chooses the parents for the children. And parents, God chooses the children for you. You may think God made a mistake, or maybe one of your children was somebody else's child and they got switched around in the hospital. But God doesn't make mistakes. in that regard. So the honor of father and mother and the upbringing of the children is ordained by God. And parents in the family, and particularly he calls attention to the fathers, possibly because the fathers may be the ones that tend to be overly busy and not engaged with children. They may tend to be the ones that are busy bringing home what it takes for the family to survive or whatever. But he specifically says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. But he says, do bring them up or nurture them. And that word nurture or bringing up literally means cause them to flourish. And how do you do that? Well, you do that by discipline. And discipline involves the shaping of the will. All of us know that children are willful. And many times their will and your will don't see eye to eye. They don't agree. But we're commanded here to discipline them or shape their will. We're also commanded to instruct them, which is a shaping of their minds. Teach them. And what does that discipline and that teaching involve? Well, it's the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. They need to know the Lord's ways. And if we don't demonstrate the Lord's ways and we don't teach them the Lord's ways, they're not going to naturally follow the Lord's ways. They're going to naturally follow their sinful desires. So part of that involves physical training, mental training, psychological training and education, socially educating them, how do you behave with other people, and really most of all, which will affect all those other areas, is spiritual training. All of us are spiritual people, but because of our sinful tendencies, we want to follow spirituality in a direction other than necessarily honoring and glorifying our Father and the Savior that He's provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the midst of all of this, the Lord is the Lord of the children and He's the Lord of the parents, and it's His right to command us to do these things. Now, in terms of vocation or jobs, I looked at workers and bosses rather than slaves and masters, partly because Paul opens the door for not just slaves and masters, but he says in verse 8, this behavior is whether the person is a bondservant or a slave or is free. So it can be either or. Now, some of you may have jobs or have had jobs where you felt like a slave, so you might identify better to the slave perspective. But the admonition is still clear. Workers or bondservants, or literally in Greek it's the word slave, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Now your boss might not be Christ, and he might not act like Christ much of the time, or maybe none of the time, but we need to work as if he were Christ. Not just when he's watching, not just to make him happy for a little while, but as if you were a slave of Christ. And the key is that as you work, you are doing the will of God from the heart, no matter what your work is. So if you're looking at your boss as Christ, and you understand that God gave you that job, and He's put you there for a reason, and it isn't only for a paycheck, then as you work, you're doing God's will, and it should be from the heart. And it should be rendering service or doing good things with a good will as to the Lord, not to man. You're not just there to serve the boss. Behind all this, you know that whatever good anyone does, the payback isn't just from the boss. Some bosses only give a paycheck. They don't give any other encouragement or thank you or, you know, we really appreciate what you're doing, or they're just, you know, you did your job, here's your money, go away. Come back tomorrow. But he says the payback really is from the Lord, whether the person is a slave or not a slave, whether they're treated correctly or not treated correctly. Bosses, masters, treat workers as the Lord treats His servants, is really what he's saying. That means you reward them for what's good. Yes, if they're not doing their job, they need to know they're not doing their job. But there's a way to convey they're not doing their job without destroying them or discouraging them. Stop threatening. He says, knowing that everybody has a master. The master of all is in heaven. And it's interesting that having done what the master in heaven has done, when he went to heaven, Paul says, he didn't take partiality with him. He doesn't treat people special. He treats everyone according to what they have done. So masters and slaves, bosses and workers, even in the greater context, children and parents, wives and husbands, before the Lord, they're all treated equally. They're judged on the basis of, have you done what God has told you to do, or have you not? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, or have you not? Doing the will of God from the heart. God ordains and commands that His will be done. So wives are to submit and respect their husbands. Husbands are to love and set apart their wives. Children are to obey and honor their parents. Parents are not to provoke their children, but to raise their children up. Workers are to obey and serve their bosses as if He were Christ. Bosses reward and remember their workers because of the master of all. Because in this context, Christ is Lord. Christ is the head. Christ is the Savior. Christ loved and gave Himself up. Christ sanctifies. Christ cleanses. Christ presents His church to Himself. Christ nourishes and cherishes. Christ is united to His church. Christ is obedient to fulfill all that He has promised for His church. Christ is the master of all. Is He your master? Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the blessing of the many relationships of our lives that You have provided for us. We thank You most of all for the relationship we have with You, and that You have provided all that's necessary for that relationship to operate according to Your will. We thank You for coming here Yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ, and giving up Yourself on behalf of those of us who were unwilling to give up ourselves. You took upon yourself the punishment that we are unable to take upon ourselves to fulfill your righteous requirements of obedience, of sinfulness and of sinlessness and of perfection. And you have given that to us and given all of the punishment we deserve to Jesus. And you have called us in our earthly relationships to display what giving ourselves up looks like because Jesus gave himself up. So we pray for your blessing in the process of making that happen. We pray that you would help us to be obedient. And in the relationships we have, we ask that you would give us the strength and the wisdom and the courage to do what's right, to display your glorious ways in preparation for being with you in the land, in heaven, forever. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.